song shall rise to thee. Holy, holy, you're so holy, yet you are merciful and mighty. You are the God over all, and you're blessed eternally. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the crystal sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down and ardent evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sin thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee. Perfect in power, in love, God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and worship and adore you. Glorify thy name.
church.
Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
This morning, before we begin, I wanted to mention some bad news to the church family, and that some of our brothers and sisters are going to be moving. I say some, at least a brother and a sister and his family are moving. This is the last Sunday for Lloyd and Lynn Roberts to be with us and their children. They're moving this week to Joplin, Missouri. I don't know, maybe the natives call it Missouri. I don't know. But I know this, we're going to miss Lloyd and Lynn Roberts. They have been such a working, active, supportive part of this church family. We are going to miss them as they move this week. I know you'll want to bid them Godspeed and assure them of your prayers as they go and make a transition in their lives in another state. If you have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to the second chapter of the book of Acts. The second chapter of Acts. We're going to read together two or three selected passages from the book of Acts that remind us about the dynamic moving of God in His people in the early days of the church's fellowship. We're going to begin on the day that the church was born, the day of Pentecost. Peter, having preached his powerful sermon, has this response beginning at verse 37 of Acts 2. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Turn to Acts 5, the last couple of verses of Acts 5. The apostles have become the subject of persecution and been brought in and threatened by the Sanhedrin and then beaten. The Bible says at verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. And now in chapter 8, it opens with these words. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. And going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. But those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. Now turning to the 13th chapter of Acts, it opens with a description of God setting apart Paul and Barnabas for the first of three missionary journeys. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. On August the 28th, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. and delivered one of the greatest speeches of the 20th century. It was a landmark in its impact on this nation. And the speech was called, I Have a Dream. And in the states that recognize Martin Luther King's birthday every year, you can turn on the radio and listen to segments of that speech. You can turn on the newscast and see segments of that speech as Martin Luther King delivered it on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. It was the dream of Martin Luther King that found its way into the bosom of the hearts of the American people. And in its impact is simply immeasurable because it became a turning point in the civil rights movement and the way we view the peoples of this land, the United States. You see, there is something about a dream that empowers and inspires people to greatness. People who are possessed of a dream can accomplish incredible things with God's help. This is a church that is possessed of a dream. Part of the dream is formed by reading what we did on the pages of the book of Acts. It is seeing what the early church did with a dream in its bosom. For as Jesus called them out to the mountain of His ascension, He commissioned them and said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature under heaven. And with that dream in their bosom, they scattered, and everywhere they went, they shared the good news that Jesus saves. They made an impact on their society that changed the course of history. And this morning, as we come together as a people possessed of a dream born in part from what we see in the pages of the book of Acts. One of the first sermons I ever preached 15 and a half years ago, back in our old building at the Village, was a sermon that I called The Church of My Dreams. I said this morning in the early service, the first sermon that I ever preached. And maybe it was one of the worst. But it was the first of the sermons that I preached, The Church of My Dreams. And I tried to put into a sermon the things that I dream about concerning a church that I understand God wants it to be. I said there are four factors involved in that church. Number one, it is a church that is a Bible-studying, Bible-centered, Bible-practicing people. That it is a people who values the Word of God and who not only comes together on Sundays and sometimes on Wednesday nights to study the Word of God, but it is a people who cracks open the Word of God every day of their lives and seeks the will of God and direction from the will of God and answers for the questions of life from God in His Word. It is a church that values the Word of God. Number two, I said the Church of My Dreams is a church with an evangelistic thrust. It is a church that has a heart for lost people. It is a church that understands how deeply we were in sin and God has rescued us, and who understands out of that salvation the incredible responsibility we have to go to others like we were and share with them the good news. Jesus can change your life too. It is a church that is burdened for lost people. Number three, I said that the Church of My Dreams is a church that's generous in its benevolent acts, who not only provides necessities for people who don't have them, food, clothing, shelter, but it goes about the business of trying to heal the hurts of the community and the world and does what we can to help bind up the wounds of broken people. And I said, fourthly, the Church of My Dreams is a church that has a missions heart. A church that understands we have not only responsibility to go across the street with the good news of Jesus, but across the seas with the good news of Jesus. To go to other cultures, other continents, other countries, other languages, and share with them what we've come to understand, that Jesus saves and lost people can have salvation. As we come together this morning, we come together as a church family celebrating partial fulfillment of those dreams. This is a church that's Bible-centered, Bible-believing, Bible-practicing, Bible-studying. We never come together, but we study the Word of God together. We teach the Word of God to tiny little children. You ought to go back and see them back there in their little infant jumper seats as cradle roll teachers began to share with them from the tiniest part of their life when they're barely able to understand anything and see them taught the Word of God. And we teach it from that age all the way up through the oldest member among us. cassette tapes are sent out from here all over the country and in other parts of the world to teach people about the Word of God. There are all kinds of correspondence courses and correspondence through letters going on where people in this church family teach the Word of God to someone. I want to tell you, I dream of a church that is ever expanding in its ministry of the Word of God. That it not only takes place in a church building around certain hours whenever we decide to assemble, but it is something that takes place all the time, every day, in every situation in life, where we can find Bible study groups meeting in homes in every neighborhood across this city with people who've been trained to love the Word of God and share the Word of God with people who come into their homes and study it. I dream of an ever-expanding teaching ministry in this church. I dream of creative ways of sharing the Word of God. When we come together this morning, this is a church that has a heart for the lost. When John Ellis came in this past summer to do a church growth survey in this church family, the highest priority this church family gave was to evangelism. They said, we want to be involved in reaching lost people for Jesus Christ. Through the years, there's no telling how many people have been touched through the ministry and the witness of this congregation. Only God knows the lives that have been changed from darkness to light, who've come out of lostness into salvation through the witness and the testimony and the teaching of this church family. And God be glorified for what He's done. But I tell you, I dream of the day when every member of this church family feels like Jeremiah felt in Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20, if you want to read it, he says, I decided I'm not going to preach any more sermons, God, because every time I open my mouth, it's the same sermon, violence and destruction. So he said, God, I'm not going to preach anymore in your name. But he said, it's like a fire in my bones, and I'm weary from holding it in, and I cannot. And Jeremiah was saying, there's no way I can keep to myself the message you put on my hearts. I got to tell you, I dream of the day when every member of this church family feels that way about what God through Christ has done for us. I dream of the day whenever we come into this building when we've got as many unchurched people visiting as we have members in the pew, because members have been praying about them all week and inviting them to come and hear a message about the good news of Jesus Christ. I dream of an ever-expanding evangelistic thrust that goes into all kinds of people in all kinds of socioeconomic situations and shares with them the good news of Jesus. This is a church that is generous in its benevolent acts. You come in here on Saturday mornings and you can go to the back of our building and you can see hundreds of sacks of groceries passed out every week to those who are hungry and who need it and who come to this building for the food they're going to get this week. And I don't know how many times we have helped people through the years to pay their rent, mortgage payment, utilities that have been turned off. I don't know how many times through the years we've helped clothe them through Christmas store. I don't know how many baskets we've passed out at Thanksgiving and Christmas. But this is a church that has a heart of doing good things for people because God has done good things for us. But I got to tell you, I dream of an ever-expanding church in its benevolent acts. I dream of housing some of those who are homeless. And I dream of ministries to unwed mothers and adoptive services that are handled here in this church family. I dream of street clinics using some of our medical personnel to go out on the streets to people who need medical care but cannot afford it. And we offer that to them through the good news of Jesus Christ. I dream of all kinds of support programs to go with the ones we already have. We've got divorce recovery groups, and literally thousands of people have come through our divorce recovery program. And we've got an Alcoholics Anonymous group that meets on Thursday night in this building. And we've got grief recovery groups. And we've got a ministry the last 3 or 4 years that has been incredible ministries, the ministry of Haven, that reaches out to those who've been abused physically and sexually and verbally to try to heal some of the hurts within people. We've got 12-step support groups in this church, all kinds of things that are happening. But I dream of the day when that just is viewed as a beginning place of where we ought to start. A beginning place of what can be done for the glory of God. And yes, this is a church with a missions effort. Through these last years, we have preached the good news of Jesus in Singapore and Guatemala and the jungles of Honduras and Thailand and Midwestern United States and France and Brazil and Hungary and Yugoslavia, all over Eastern Europe, all points in between, this church family has had a part in that. I tell you, I dream of the day when we are sending mission teams out of this place by the droves every year. People who've been led to Christ through the ministry of this church and discipled in this church and sent out to other places in the world to share the good news, supported by this church. Because God has blessed us, we ought to be responsible. But I'll tell you, in all of the years and of all of the things that have happened, one of the highlights in ministry for me has been watching this church family during the Edge of Greatness in the last 3 years. It has been an inspiration to me in my personal walk with God, and secondly, in my ministry, because of what I have seen in this church family. Pat Morrison and I sat down this week, brainstormed out a partial list of what we have witnessed over the last 3 years that we bring to a conclusion this morning. When we say we bring that to a conclusion, that doesn't mean that all of us have finished what we started. There's still some of us who are going to finish it out throughout the rest of this year. And there'll still be, I'm sure, money coming in. But most of you have finished. And here's some things that we've seen over the last 3 years. We've seen several families in this church family drive old cars another 3 years because they didn't want to spend the money on a new car that they could give to the cause of Christ in this place. And I know several families in this church that are driving cars with 150,000 miles on them. Not because they can't afford a new one. It is because they have made a deliberate choice to give to the cause of Christ rather than drive new cars. We have seen jewelry given. Some who didn't have cash money but wanted to participate in a not equal gifts but equal sacrifice, one gave her late husband's ring, which had not only great monetary value, but an enormous sentimental value, but who believed in the cause of Christ and wanted to sacrifice. We've seen wives go to work outside the home because they wanted to share in the sacrificial offering of Edge of Greatness. Some who hadn't worked outside the home before, and some who hadn't worked outside the home in 15 years or more. My wife hadn't worked in 15 years, but she went because she wanted to participate in the Edge of Greatness. We've seen widows on limited income and widowers who made faith pledges to the Edge of Greatness and wanted to share in the equal gift, not the equal gifts, but equal sacrifice, and who fulfilled their responsibilities and commitments with joy. Bonds have been given. Cars have been given. One brother whose family was gone had nothing to give on the front end of Edge of Greatness but wanted to participate, and he willed his house to this church. When he passed away several months ago, his house was given to this church family because he wanted to share. One of the things that has been a blessing to me has been to watch the children. So many of the kids 3 years ago who watched the sacrifice of their parents wanted to be a part of Edge of Greatness, and they made their own commitments to Edge of Greatness. And some of them mowed grass, and some of them did chores, and some of them did extra things to get extra allowance. And rather than take the money and spend it on themselves, it has been an incredible thing to see the number of children who fulfill their commitments in Edge of Greatness because they understand the importance of the work of God. One of the great blessings was seeing new converts who really didn't yet have an understanding of all that stewardship responsibility brings, but to see new converts, new walks with Jesus, jump in and sacrifice with the rest of us and fulfill those commitments and responsibilities. And throughout the past three years, I've seen some whose mates are not only members of this church, but not even religious, who in fact are belligerent toward church, who wanted to participate and share in the Edge of Greatness campaign, and to watch them, in spite of opposition, fulfill their commitments to Christ has been an inspiration, I can't tell you. And I want to share with you this morning that what you have done and what I have witnessed in you has encouraged me beyond description. And on the weeks when I am down and I hear another story, it seems, of someone else who has walked an extra mile and done something special for the cause of Christ, it helps me get up and keep coming and keep going. And what I have seen in you has built my faith and encourages me to fulfill my obligations and my commitments because I see you do it. So this is a day that we come together to celebrate God's goodness in this family. And I come to say to you, I want to thank you that I've gotten to see what you do for the cause of Jesus. I want to thank you that I get to share in what you are doing for the cause of Christ. Now, I know that one of the major criticisms against churches, when you go survey unchurched America, major criticism is all the church wants is my money. And I want to say to you that that's not the case at all. We are very careful here about what we say about money and when and how often and all that sort of thing. But it would be going beyond negligence if we didn't understand that the way we handle our money is a very vital part of our walk with God. That of the stories Jesus told and the parables that He shared and the teachings that He gave, He talked more about our relationship to our stuff than about any other subject that He addressed. And it has been an incredible thing to see the way disciples in this church family have been responsible and who have stayed the course and fulfilled commitments. And because of what you have done, it's going to make a vast difference in the ministry of this church. I give God thanks and praise for you. And together we give God thanks and praise for what He has done over these 3 years to make a difference in this community and in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible power. We give you thanks for the dream that you've put in our hearts to make a difference in this community and in this world. And it is our prayer, Father, that as we leave this place in just a few moments, you'll help us to leave here with a renewed commitment, with a renewed dedication and determination to serve you the way you want to be served in this world. We pray that you'll help us to leave the baggage behind and go out afresh like the early church did. And everywhere we go, we'll share the good news that Jesus saves. We pray it in His precious name. Amen. Many of you have been visiting here for weeks and weeks. Maybe your impression is this is a good church and it's exciting and I'm glad to come. And I'm glad that there's so many people doing so many good things in this church family. I'm so glad about that. The question I have this morning for you is, why don't you help? What's to keep you from bringing the talents and the abilities and the gifts that God has given you and coming and joining hands with us and saying, I want to get out of the stands and down on the arena floor and go to war with you in trying to take the good news of Jesus to this world? I don't have much, I'm not much, but what I am and what I have, I want to come and join in the battle that you're involved in. I know you can probably think of 100 reasons why you shouldn't. You see, that's the way Satan works. He'll discourage you at every turn. But let me give you one reason that outweighs all the reasons you can think of not to. Let me give you one reason why you should. God wants it done. That's why. And so this morning, would you not get out of the stands and come down on the arena floor and join hands with us and let's go to work of doing the things that God has called us to do as a church. Will you not let the dream captivate you? A dream that God wants done here through you and through us. Would you come at His invitation right now while we stand and sing? Would you come?